go. And to the point that sometimes me and him would leave the rest of them and they'd have to come in their own car. And this morning I couldn't get them to come on. So you know what I did? I left them and let Jenny bring them later. Jenny said, I'll bring them for preaching. So, but they made it for Bible class and I'm thankful for that. You know, one of the most pressing issues in our country for the past 30 years has been our failure to secure our borders, especially terrorist acts upon our nation. The fact that there is a steady stream of people illegally crossing and entering our nation should be a point of great concern. You know, having a heritage of both European immigrants and Cherokee Indian, I am not opposed to people coming to this nation. I believe this nation was made by immigrants, and I fully support that and want people to come. However, I believe that they should do so legally. And anyone who comes to this country illegally demonstrates the fact that they do not respect our laws. And if they don't respect our laws when they come, they won't respect their law, our laws when they're here. And so, you know, I would hope that all that come to this country would do so in a manner that is right and legal. But we're not here today to discuss that problem of the United States border problems and their immigration issues. We are continuing our lessons on the politics of Christianity. We've talked about change you can believe in. We've talked about universal health care. Last week we talked about the stimulus plan. And today we're going to talk about securing the borders of the kingdom of heaven. You know, when the Israelites reached Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 12, God said, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." The Israelites were instructed to build this visible barrier, obviously some kind of border probably made with stones. They were to put this border around the mountain of Sinai, so the people would know that you do not go any further than that. This is the boundary. And if you cross it, whether it was man or whether it was beast, it was to be killed. If you did not keep up with your flocks and your flocks wandered across that boundary, they were to be killed. You were responsible for that. And if you yourself wandered across that boundary, you were to be stoned. You know, in God's Word, God has set certain boundaries or borders. And the crossing of those boundaries or the crossing of those borders will result in our spiritual death. He still says there are things, places I want you to be, and there's places I don't want you to be. And these are the boundaries that I have set for you. Now, these boundaries and borders also exist within the church. God's people must protect those borders in order to protect people and to protect the church and the kingdom of God itself. We must secure the border from two dangerous possibilities I want to talk about this morning. We must secure the border, first of all, from illegal immigrants. You know, we see a flood of people flowing across our borders who want to take advantage of the benefits of this great nation. And this is the greatest nation that's ever been on this earth. I love being an American. And we are blessed in ways that most of us here this morning cannot even begin to imagine. We are blessed so much greater than the rest of the world that it's hard to even fathom. That when the statistic that if you are rich on a world standard, to be rich on a world standard, all you have to have is a bicycle, a change of clothes, and a roof over your head. That's rich on a world standard. How many of you far exceed that standard? My, how we are blessed. My, all that God has done for us. And it's not hard to understand why people want to come and benefit from the blessings that we have been given by God in this nation. But they still hold allegiances to other countries. They don't really want to be Americans. So there's a problem. You know, when we become a Christian, we leave the country of sin and are transferred to the kingdom of the dear Son of God, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We leave a country and we go to another country. We go to another kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. However, there are some who want the benefits of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, right? Without entering it illegally. And understand this first. I want to get this out in the open so nobody comes up to me and goes, "You know, Nathan, I know something you obviously didn't cover in your lesson." I want you to understand that no one can illegally enter the kingdom of God. Okay? God knows who are His. You cannot get into God's kingdom except by the way that God has established for you to be there. But what we want to look at this morning, there are those that can try to associate themselves with the kingdom and say they're in the kingdom and associate themselves with us that are not and have not done those things which make them a part of God's kingdom legally according to God's law. There are three types of people that attempt to enter the kingdom illegally. First type are people that try to enter the kingdom without going through the legal process set forth by God Himself. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There are people who come to the Lord's church from the denominational world, the religious world, and they want to be members of the Lord's body. And the problem is they have not done what is required to be a citizen in that kingdom, to be a citizen in that country. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, there in verse 6 says, "Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." Now, must there, the word must, it's translated must, means that it is a non-negotiable teaching. You and I have nothing to say about it. You and I cannot negotiate with God about it. We cannot change it. It is what it is, and it will always be what it is, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. God has set it forth. It's non-negotiable. And so the only decision we have to make is, are we going to accept it, live by it, or are we going to reject it and go against what God has said? Well, the non-negotiable teaching is that a person must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And the two elements of the water and the Spirit must be present in order for one to change their relationship. In other words, in order for one to change their citizenship from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those two things have to be present. To enter into the kingdom, Jesus said, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, this is what you have to do. You can only enter it this one way. Non-negotiable. We must also understand that these two elements culminate in a single act. They culminate in a single act of birth, of rebirth for us. It's not a physical birth and a spiritual birth. It is a single birth, a spiritual birth into Jesus Christ. Let's look at these two elements very quickly. Water is, of course, the waters of baptism. Paul refers to baptism as the washing of regeneration or the washing of rebirth. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. At baptism, our conscience is sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our bodies are washed with pure water, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, baptism is the point at which the convert leaves the old life of sin and begins a new life in Jesus Christ, having put to death the old man. The church itself is sanctified by the washing of water with the Word, Ephesians 5:26. Remember that, we're going to talk about that again in a moment. You know, it is clear from these passages and other passages that one cannot be saved or one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven separate and apart from baptism. However, baptism simply means to immerse. Yet we understand that simply immersing someone in waters does not make someone a Christian. That's not the only act. That's not the only element at work here. And there has to be more than that, because, you know, I've been at camp and I've been in the swimming pool and they like to pick on the big fat guy right in the pool, and the little kids come and I dunk them and I throw them underwater and I throw them here and throw them there, but I'm not baptizing them, even though I'm immersing them. I'm not baptizing. There's something that makes a difference. There's something that is different from just being put underwater and being baptized. And that there is more, and there is what the person being baptized believes. You know, their belief is what will make the difference between being baptized into Christ and simply getting wet. You know, that understanding brings us to the second element of Christ's non-negotiable teaching here, and that is that we must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Equally necessary for the new birth in Christ is the Spirit. The Spirit is the source of the new birth. John stated in verse 6, Jesus stated in John 3, 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just as a physical seed produces a physical child, a spiritual seed in this particular case is what is necessary and needed to produce a spiritual child of God, to be born again. You know, the seed of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, and that produces spiritual children. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter states, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It is the sowing of that seed into a person's mind that brings about the rebirth within an individual. James tells us, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul." You know, only when a person receives the Spirit's revealed will, the Bible, God's Word, into their heart, can they truly move forward to do that which is necessary to be saved. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about when it says that those who received Jesus were given the right to become children of God. They weren't made children of God at the point that they received Him, but they were given the right to move forward, to become a child of God in obedient faith. Now, the Word of God is all we need. A person only needs a Bible to come to Christ and be born again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, if you look at what Paul says there, he says, "Washing of water with the Word." That is exactly what Jesus is saying in John chapter 3. Washing with water with the Word, right? Water, Spirit. Water, and the seed necessary to bring about the new birth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 makes it clear that the Word of God is the power of God to bring about salvation in our lives. It is what will make it happen in our lives. So these teachings are non-negotiable according to our Lord. And returning to our original statement about those who come to the Lord's church out of the religious world and want to be members of the Lord's body, the problem is that many of them have not done these things that are required, that are non-negotiable, to be a citizen, to be in this great kingdom. The vast majority of the denominational world does not baptize to bring about the remission of sins. That's just a fact. That's not Nathan's opinion. You can check the creeds and the catechisms and the different books about what religions teach. And the simple fact is that the vast majority do not teach baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism in the denominational world is to gain church membership at some places, or to simply some kind of symbol of salvation that is already in existence within the person's life. They've already been saved, and this is just a symbol to show that that has taken place. Such things are not the teaching of the New Testament, my friends. Yet many come to the church and seek to be members, saying that they were baptized for the remission of sins in the religious world that doesn't teach that. Now, I don't question a person. If they tell me that they were, I can't say yay or nay. I wasn't there. I don't know. I'm not going to judge people's hearts. But I can tell you that I don't know of a major denomination today that baptizes for that reason, save one. So, it makes me wonder sometimes if we're thinking correctly as we try to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're talking about people that are trying to enter the borders, and they're doing it with the best of intentions, but yet they're trying to enter the borders without having legally gone through what God says must be done to do it legally. Let me make it clear. A denominational preacher may say, and they will say, that they baptize for the remission of sins, but we need to understand, we need to have a definition of terms and how they are used by people in the religious world. Because see, they take Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where it says to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's a little Greek word called eis, E-I-S. And they do not define eis as to bring about remission of sins. They define that word as because of remission of sins, because you already have it. And yet, every other instance of eis in the New Testament, it means to bring about. And we want to change it right there. So when they say for, they're not saying to bring it about. They're saying because you already have it, which is not found in New Testament teachings. When you start taking the word eis in the New Testament and you begin to slot it into verses where it's at and you make it because of, it doesn't make a lick of sense, friends. In fact, some of the statements are just ludicrous. You know that Jesus died because He'd already shed His blood? Because sins had already been forgiven? That doesn't make any sense. You know, what a person believes at baptism, and this is the point I'm trying to get at, what a person believes at baptism is paramount to their salvation. It's paramount to what that obedient act can bring about by the power of God in their lives. If they believe that they are already in Christ Jesus before baptism, they have the water, but they do not have the Spirit. If a person believes that they are already saved before they are baptized, they have the water, but they do not have the Spirit. If one believes that baptism was simply an outward expression of something that took place inwardly that saved them, they have the water, but they do not have the Spirit. And water without the Spirit is simply getting wet. It is like watering your crops and never having put a seed into the ground. It will do you no good. A person who wants to be a member of the Lord's church must be baptized to bring about the remission of sins in their lives, sins that cause them to be in a lost condition outside of Christ until they are baptized into Christ for the express purpose of having those sins washed away in His blood. And to rise from that grave, that watery grave, to walk a new life in Him, having put on Him, according to the book of the letter to the Galatians. That is being born of the water and the Spirit, and is the only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Every other way is an illegal way. Every other effort is illegal. It is outside of the non-negotiable teachings of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. And I don't say that to be harsh. I don't want to be harsh. Harsh is for me not to say that. And to let someone go on and believe that what they are doing is okay according to the Scriptures when it's not. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want anybody that I'm looking at this morning to go to hell. Why? Because I love you. If I didn't love you, I would just keep my mouth shut because that would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? And people that don't want to tell you the truth do not love you because they don't care whether you're lost or whether you're saved. But we care. And we want you to do what is right. Second, people try to enter the kingdom and benefit from it. However, they have never decided to truly become a citizen and they still hold allegiance to the country of their origin. You know, the people I'm talking about here are those who have come to Christ but are still longing for their life of sin. They still wish to be a part of the world. In the parable of the sower, they would be like those that the seed fell on the soil that had the thorns, that quickly it came up and it choked them out because they still were held to the world. That they had the concerns of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth still in their heart. They had not truly given themselves to becoming citizens. Jesus spoke of such people in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 when He said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God," right? You know, you put your hand to that plow and you start to plow and you keep your eye on the point at the end of the row. And you don't look back because when you look back, you mess it up. In our lives, as long as we keep our eyes, as Hebrews chapter 12, as Patrick has talked about in Bible class, as long as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we will keep a straight line going to Him. But the minute we look back to the world and the place where we came from, that He took us from, that He translated us from, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, is when we mess it up, right? Because we stopped looking at the place we need to go and looked at the place we've been. Folks, we don't need to be looking back there. There's nothing worth going back to. That's worthless life. We have life in Christ. A person is either completely dedicated to their future with Christ or as Jesus Christ, but if this isn't Nathan, this is Jesus Christ, they are not fit for the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15 made mention to us that if they had looked back to the countries that they had come from, if Abraham had looked back to Ur, he might have been tempted to return, right? And if we look back, there is an inherent temptation there to long to go back. So keep our eyes forward. Come into the kingdom looking to stay in the kingdom, to be citizens of the kingdom. If you have come to Christ, do not look back. You know, that appears to be what happened to Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that Paul said, and it's a very strong word, he deserted me because he loved this present world, right? Folks, don't love this present world. Love the world to come. Be like Abraham, who wasn't looking for a house or a city in this world. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. He wanted a heavenly home. He wasn't concerned that he lived in tents his entire life upon this earth. He knew that there was a better place for him, and it wasn't Canaan. It was that land of rest Hebrews talks about. It was the heaven. So we stay on the path and we keep our eyes forward. And when we do that, we will never forsake Christ. Third, there are those people who try to illegally enter the kingdom by thinking that they are born a citizen by their physical birth. I told Patrick, I said, I don't know what we've got to do, but he's setting up my Bible class, my sermons every morning in his Bible class the last 2 weeks. That's all right. It doesn't hurt to hear the truth more than once, does it? You know, these are Christians who have grown up in the church. And there is a real temptation. I grew up in the church, and there is a real temptation when you grow up in the church to not realize how precious your Christian life is. To somehow not realize what you have is so wonderful and so great that you treasure it, that you hang on to it with all of your might. People that grow up in the church have a real temptation not to be able to do that properly. They get an attitude that they believe that they're the good folks. I've always been a part of the church. I'm a pretty good person. Didn't take much for God to save me, right? My friends, it took the same amount of blood from Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save you as it did to save anybody else in this world. Same amount of blood was needed to save Adolf Hitler as was needed to save you. The same death, the same cost to our Lord had to be paid for you to be saved. We need to understand that there are not good people. There are sinners and those that have found remission of sins in Jesus Christ and Him only. And if you have sinned, then you have lived evil. You have been evil. But Christ can remove that. And only Christ can. So I'm not where I am today as a child of God because of anything that's good about me. I am where I am today because of something about Jesus Christ. Because of His righteousness and His goodness and His love and His compassion and His sacrifice for me and my life. You know, we must realize that just one single sin required Jesus to die for that sin to be forgiven. If we fail to realize how much God has had to forgive us in our lives, Jesus says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, that you will be a person who loves little. And that's the problem. If I don't understand the gravity of my sins, if I don't understand what a horrible treatment of God one sin is, I will never love Him like I should. See, there in Luke chapter 7, we're talking about the harlot woman who had anointed His head with oil, and she had washed His feet with her tears and kissed His feet. And she wept as she knew her sin. And Jesus says she loves much because she understands just how sinful she is. But to Simon, he didn't think he had very many sins. He thought he was one of the good folks, and he didn't love very much at all. And that was the parable that was asked. A man is forgiven much, a man is forgiven little. Who's going to love the man that forgave them the most? Well, the man who was forgiven the most. So until we understand the greatness of our sins, we're never going to love in the way that God wants us to love Him. Just being born into a family that's a part of the Lord's church and being in a church of Christ for all of your life, or sitting in a church auditorium every Sunday for all of your life from the time you were a child to the time that you're currently an adult, does not a Christian make. The Jews made that same mistake in their lives, didn't they? The Jews thought, we are God's chosen people. It doesn't really matter what kind of people we are. God will take care of us. Were they right or were they wrong? They were wrong. They believed in the days of Jeremiah that there is no way that God will destroy the city of Jerusalem. Why? Not because of how they were living, but because His temple exists here. They were wrong. We need to understand, it doesn't matter how long I've been in the church. It only matters what I'm doing in the church. How I'm living in the kingdom. That is the difference between being what God would have us to be and being a citizen of His kingdom, submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being outside the kingdom, across the border. So we see that we must secure the border from those who are attempting to enter it illegally. Second of all, we have another dangerous possibility. We must secure the border of God's kingdom from those that would fundamentally try to come in and change it. That would try to make it something that Jesus Christ did not make it. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. This isn't your church, it isn't my church, it's His church. And when we put on our sign, Church of Christ, it's not some kind of designation, it is a description of what is here. The church of Christ, the church Christ built. It is not some kind of name like any other denominational name. It is who we are. It is an identification of us in Christ. One of the most dangerous aspects of an unsecured national border is that those who would seek to fundamentally change your nation will come across your border. You know, there are terrorists, there are drug cartels that would love to come across our borders and do irreparable harm to our nation today. I mean, it's obvious that people want to get in and do harm. 9/11 has proven that, and other things have proven that over time. You know, in the same way, it is the same thing with the borders of the kingdom of heaven. If we leave them unsecure, people will cross those borders and they will try to fundamentally change who we are, to do irreparable harm. There are those who would try to be a part of our number who have the desire to believe and to practice those things that are not in keeping with the Word of God, that are not authorized by God's Word. These people want us to change from God's people to people who do what is right in their own eyes, right? And this is nothing new. Solomon wasn't lying, folks, when he said there's nothing new under the sun. The devil doesn't really come up with anything new. He's just using the same stuff over and over. It's been going on even since the New Testament time. Throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles, we see the apostles and the other writers of the Scriptures saying, are dealing with those that were teaching wrong within the Lord's number. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7. Paul tells the churches of Galatia, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul calls the Romans to watch the borders. He calls to them to keep an eye on certain people. Keep an eye out for certain people. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. See, the ones that aren't watching, they're not watching the borders. They're not protecting the kingdom. They're not protecting their own lives. And they're unsuspecting. But He says, watch. Look for them. John writes all of his books, every book that he wrote, save the book of Revelation, is dealing predominantly with the thought of Gnosticism that was beginning to take root, or the early manifestations of Gnosticism in the latter part of the first century, as he's dealing with teachings that are literally coming from within the body of Christ. Paul told the elders of Ephesus that ravenous wolves would come from amongst them, the elders. We have to guard the borders. There are many kinds of change that these people are trying to affect in the church today. And I want to quickly, just for the sake of time, these three I'm going to mention now, we will have entire lessons to deal with them because they are subjects that require an entire lesson to talk about. But I want us to just be aware of some of the things that are floating out there. And I'm not talking about atheists that are attacking the church. And I'm not talking about denominations that are attacking the church. I'm talking about things that are coming out of our own fellowship. From within people that dwell within the kingdom, within the buildings of churches around this country. There are three types of change I want us to see. There's a lot more than that, but I just want us to hit three. Number one is change in how we view God and how we view His Word. Folks, this is as fundamental as it comes. It doesn't get any more fundamental than this. If you're wanting to change the fundamentals of the church, change the way we view Scripture, and you have changed the church entirely. You have destroyed it. Because it is the foundation. It is that which we build from. It is the pattern by which we build by. So it's as fundamental as it gets when we talk about those that want to change our view of God, change His Word and the authority of it. The Bible is under attack. And it's not under attack just by the world. It's under attack by people from within buildings that have Church of Christ on their sign. In the past 2 years, I have personally fought those that would say that there is no absolute truth. I haven't fought that with people in the world. I fought that with people in the church I was at. That there's no absolute truth. That we really can't know it. And you cannot really know truth, even though Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. They just don't even care about that scripture. They say you can't know it unless you know every bit of it. You can't know it. Now you go, well, Nathan, what's the consequence of that? Well, the consequence of that is this. They said we should not condemn or tell anybody they're wrong. My friends, how in the world do we teach a lost world if we can't tell them they're lost? How can we tell somebody they need to get on the right path if we can't tell them they're on the wrong path? And show them how. There is absolute truth from God. He is truth. Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. And we can know that truth. He has made that clear. I have fought members of the church saying that the Bible has errors. That it is not the inerrant Word of God. And even some that have said that it didn't come from God. It has been come from men. And men decided what was put in this book, and not the God of heaven. Folks, we must be constantly vigilant because they are attacking the very heart of what we are as children of God, children of His Word, followers of what God would have us to do. The supporters of these positions were all from within the membership of the church, and they had even been allowed into our midst, and had even been allowed into our leadership. Had attained the highest positions of leadership in the Lord's church. How do you get there? Except by people not paying attention. People not guarding the border. And watching for those things that are contrary to the cause of Christ. We also see not only changes in how people view God and how they view the Word of God, but also we see a constant battle in regards to changes in regards to how we worship God. My friends, you are not here this morning for you. I'm not here to please you. I'm not here to please me. If you're here to please anybody but God, you're here for the wrong reason. This is not a time for you to be entertained. It is not a time for you to be gratified in some way. It is a time for you to give your whole heart and your whole mind to the God of heaven that saved you, that enabled you to be His child. And what you like is irrelevant. What I like is irrelevant. What God asked for is the only thing that matters. You know, we may say, well, I like this an awful lot. It doesn't matter. Does God like it? Has He asked for it? Because if He hasn't asked for it, He must not like it too much. You know, if I really like something for me, if I really like people to do something for me or treat me a certain way, I ask for it. Or at least I hint around, right? I really like this. I really like that. So that you know, hey, well, Nathan likes it. I might ought to do that for him sometime. I'll let you know those things. You just listen. Just pay attention, okay? But let me tell you, God, if He had wanted it, He'd have asked for it. If He'd have longed for it, if He wanted it, if it would have made Him happy, He would have put it in His Word. God's not one to pull punches. He's not one to hold back, is He? He never has been. He's asked from us exactly what He wants. We need to respect that and honor that and reverence that. You know, we see a constant battle in regards to certainly the biggest one is singing. I love our singing, and I don't think there's any prettier singing than a cappella singing. And you know, I'm like a lot of people. I make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't know how much I sing. But, you know, I'm reminded of Moses at the burning bush when he said, oh, I'm not a very good speaker. And God said, who made your lips? I'm not asking what the person in front of you thinks about your singing. I made your lips. I'm going to like it. I'm not asking you to sing pretty. There's nowhere in the New Testament that says I want you to sing pretty. He says, I want you to sing to me. He made our voices. He will love the sound of our voices no matter how out of tune they may be. No matter how bad they sound. I've known people that couldn't sing a lick. Couldn't carry a tune. But I'm reminded of a young man named Todd. Todd was just one of the greatest Christian teenagers you ever knew. He just loved everybody. He was happy all the time. You just loved to be around him. He was infectious. That boy could not sing. And you know, there's part of you that didn't want to sit by him because it was hard to sing with him sitting there singing because he sang at the top of his lungs. He loved God. We'd be singing Jesus is Lord at camp and Todd gets so confused in the song, he's singing the girls' and the guys' parts. But I bet God was pleased. How about you? No matter whatever anybody else might have thought. There are people today in our fellowship that are looking at the Lord's Supper and saying that we're here this morning as a celebration, and the Lord's Supper brings that down. How about that? So let's move it to a time outside of worship service so we can celebrate and enjoy ourselves and not be brought down by things like the death of Jesus Christ. Can you believe such blasphemy? We are here because of what we remember there. And folks, you don't have anything to celebrate if you don't have that to remember. Because all you have is lostness in your life. We have those that would change the role of women in the church. Let me tell you what, women, you're not being held down, as feminists say, you're not being held down. Christianity liberated women more than any other thing in the world. It raised women to new heights compared to where they were before. And I'm not sure you'd want some of the jobs that have been given to men. You have been given powerful jobs. You have been given things that make a difference in this world and make a difference in the church in powerful ways. If only we could see that we're all been given things that would powerfully serve the Word, serve the causes of God. No, people have forgotten that we are not here this morning for us. We are here for Him. We are here for God. And this is His kingdom, and we are His citizens, and we are here to do His bidding. And last of all, we have those that are seeking to change the way we view daily life, the way we deal with daily things in our world. The world is constantly trying to creep into the church, is constantly trying to bring immorality into the church. We're like that boat. All boats leak. I didn't know that. You know, it doesn't matter how big they are, whether it's an aircraft carrier or whatever, they all leak. And they all have to have pumps, right? Constantly getting the water out because there's no boat that's just completely waterproof. I don't understand all that. I think they could make a waterproof boat, but obviously they can't. But they constantly have to be watching where the water is and getting rid of it lest the boat sink. And folks, we need to be watching that too because things are creeping in slowly And inexorably, it is coming into the Lord's church. Those that would say that homosexuality is okay, that abortion is all right, that it's not really a living thing you're aborting, that sexual immorality should not be frowned upon so much, that it's just a part of our world today and we need to deal with that. I don't need to deal with that. I need to speak out against that. That adultery is all right. That if the circumstance is so enigmatic that we'll just say it doesn't matter. Or if there's a hypothetical out there that's so crazy that we can't answer it, and we'll just say it doesn't matter. Well, we don't need to do that. We must make clear that the borders of the church are to stop the world and keep it where it belongs in the world. Because we're not in the world. We are in the church. Those things are outside the kingdom. There's a lawyer at a congregation of a good friend of mine who preaches, and this lawyer, this was his take on things. He said, "I'm a conservative religiously, but I'm a liberal socially." He thought abortion and everything was okay. How do you reconcile those two statements? You know, it doesn't matter how kind of fancy way you may word it, still doesn't make it right. You know, just as the Israelites placed that visible border around the base of Mount Sinai so that God would descend upon the mountain, we must place a border around the church so that He might descend upon us. See, He had them put that border because He was coming down. He was going to come down upon the mountain. And they were not to be on that mountain when He came down. We want Him to be here. We want Him to be a part of us. We need to set the border. And we need to protect the border. The border is to keep us where we belong with God and to keep the things of the world out. We need to draw a line in the sand, the line that God has designated, and say, this far, no further will we go. Crossing that border results in spiritual death. If you are inside the kingdom and you cross the border back into the world, my friend, you are going to spiritually die because you cannot exist spiritually outside of Jesus Christ. Cannot live out there. So we need to be on guard. Be on guard not only for those that would try to sneak in, but friends, we kind of got a unique thing. I don't know that we guard against people going out of the U.S. But we've got a unique thing in the church, right? That if I see one of you, we see a brother heading toward the border. How many Israelites you think maybe had somebody going up toward those stones, check it out, and several of them said, don't do it, and they went and grabbed him, pulled him back, right? Folks, we see somebody heading for the border. We see somebody heading for the world. We need to go and grab them. Pull them back. Save them from death so that they might continue to be in the kingdom. We need to remember that God called different individuals to cross that border. Even there on Mount Sinai, He called Joshua. He called the elders at one point. Certainly He called Moses to cross that border. He actually had a meal with the elders of Israel past that border on the mountain. You know, and if you're not in the kingdom this morning, God invites you. He invites you to cross the border. To leave the country that you are in and to come to His kingdom. To come to His kingdom where you can be saved. Come to His kingdom where you can find hope. Come to His kingdom where you find life. For where you're living now, there is nothing but death. There is nothing but hopelessness. There is nothing but an eternity in hell awaiting you. He invites you to come. Come believing in Him. Repenting of your sins. That's that decision to put away that old country, to cross that border, come to God, never look back. To turn around, go the right way. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, raised, having been reborn, born again in the water and the Spirit. Having your sins washed away in baptism and walking a new life, existing within the borders of God's kingdom. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've been flirting around the border. Maybe you've been checking out the stones on the edge. Get away from those things. You don't have any business out there around the edge. Don't be like Eve. Don't, like we talked about last night, don't go hang out around the tree, okay? Get away from that thing. Get back to the kingdom. Don't cross the line. If you've crossed the line, come back. God wants you to come back too. We want you to come back. We can assist you in any way this morning in accomplishing those things, in getting back into the kingdom of God. Won't you let us? as we stand and as we sing.
Sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Be seated, please.
Kristen Landrum comes this morning saying that she wants to be the woman that God wants her to be, that she wants to stay in the kingdom. Kristen has a lot of things, she says, that are trying to take her away from that. Family issues, family that is having a lot of struggles right now. Her son is struggling health-wise and with his life as well. She wants to be an influence to him. She's dealing with a lot of difficult things, and the devil is not our friend. And he knows that when we're trying to do our best, he's got to do something about that. He's got to stop that. And he throws everything at us. And she wants our prayers. She wants God's help. And she needs your encouragement as her family here. She wants to stay in the kingdom because she knows that here is where she can survive. Here is where she will find strength in God and in His family. I'm going to ask Brother Flowers, if he would at this time, to come in word of prayer on behalf of Kristen this morning.
Join me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time that we can come to you in prayer on behalf of Kristen. We're thankful for